Good morning, everyone. Are you good? You look very happy and pleased to be in the house of the Lord. Welcome to every new visitor. It's really cool having you with us. At the moment, we're busy with a sermon series about being one. This is also our theme for the year in the global shofar. And I think God is really speaking to us a lot about it. I always say, if God gives us a word, we must be ready to not only move in it, also, you know, be ready for when the enemy wants to come against us and all those things, but to stand and keep our eyes on the Lord. So we started with the mind of Christ, as Chris explained, and then went to the feet of Christ. Today we're doing the heart of Christ, and next week Manus will again speak on the hands of Christ, which I think is very cool. Well, I am very excited to speak about Jesus today. You know, I'm like, I get to speak about Jesus. This is amazing. I cannot wait. And as I was thinking about what to speak about today, I realized I don't actually know Jesus that well. You know, I love him. You know, since I could remember, I love the Lord. But the more and more I get closer to the Lord, the more and more I realize I actually don't know him that well. Do you have an idea what I'm speaking about? Cindy does. Thank you, Cindy. She's my flatmate. Thank you for that agreement. Just think about, where was Jesus born? In a manger, among animals that, you know, it probably was stinky, dirty. And the King of Kings, the Savior that came to save us from our sins, he was born there. How does that make sense? And this Jesus, when he started his ministry, was walking in the fields. He was sleeping in the fields. What does the word say? The Son of God didn't have a son of man, a son of God. Can't remember the scripture. You can go. Thanks, Chris. We help each other like that. He has no place to lay his head. Then this same Jesus, when the leper comes to him, guys, a leper is someone that is sick, that is filthy, that is, you know, is unclean. They were seen as unclean. They're outside the field. When this leper come to Jesus and he said, Lord, if you are willing, will you heal me? Jesus goes down and says, I'm willing. And he touches the leper. Guys, I don't know who of us will touch someone that's unclean. I don't even think I want to touch someone in the hospital that stinks a bit, you know, when I was still practicing. It's difficult to touch someone that you can smell from a distance. Carmen, you know, she's agreeing with me. But here Jesus comes, and this guy is probably, you know, really not looking well. But he comes and he touches this man. He says, I'm willing. I will heal you. The same with the woman, you know, with the flow of blood. She was seen as unclean. But when he touched, when she touched Jesus, he went down and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. That daughter in the Greek is like a close relationship. It's like a loving thing that he said to her. Then I'm like, Lord, I don't have an idea who you are. You see, in the world, many times we read the word, and because we hear the story so many times and we know them so well, we forget actually what's going on there. Yes, Jesus cleansed the leper, he did that, he died on the cross for me. You know, I know all that stories, but we forget. We don't want to go into it and say, Lord, okay, I read this, but Father, will you, Holy Spirit, will you come and show me Jesus? Who was he really when he walked this earth? He was a man. He was a man who worked hard. He probably did have a few muscles. I cannot see that you're a carpenter and you know, you don't have a few muscles of working. But we look at Jesus in a way that we see him as this, you know, little or beautiful face. It wasn't even really something to look at in the Bible. But then we see his heart. And that's what I want to see when I read the word. When I look at the word, I say, Lord, I don't know you, but I want to know you more. And when I read the word, I say, Lord, show me Jesus. Holy Spirit, show me Jesus as I read this. But even more, Lord, show me the intentions of my heart as I read your word. And this morning, as we're going to talk about the heart of Christ, I want to encourage you to open your hearts and say, Lord, I want to hear what you want me to hear. you know, and say, Lord, if there's anything in my heart, Lord, that is not from you, will you come and cleanse it? And even more, Lord, will you show me Jesus? I really want to see him. I'm coming with expectation to see, for you to come and work in my heart. Is that fine? You are very excited. I cannot wait to speak this morning. I'm joking. Okay, great. So as I was preparing for the heart of Christ, you know, you can think of a lot of things if you think about the heart of Christ, right? Just the things that I explained now, it's pretty cool. That sort of explains the heart of Christ. But I was saying, Lord, what is the heart of Christ? I want to know what is the heart of Christ, and how do we talk about the heart of Christ? So the one morning I wake up, and you know when you're sort of still sleeping, but you're getting there, and all I'm hearing is Mark. Mark. You know, you wake up a bit more, Mark. Now I know God has spoken to me like that previous times, where while I wake up I hear words, and I'm like talking back to God. I said to him, Lord, I don't know a Mark. You know, like, if I must pray for Mark, I don't know one. So I go on, I start reading my, I go down and I want to read my Bible, and I look at the word, and all of a sudden I click, Mark in the Bible. You know, comments like, duh, you know, but then all of a sudden I realize Mark in the Bible. There's a Mark in the Bible for those of you who don't know, Marcus, in English, Zulu, I don't know. Pilani can help us with that one. And then I was like, okay, Lord, so where in Mark? And I clearly hear 11. And then I go read it, and I read the whole thing, and I'm like, of course I'm excited. Can you imagine if the Lord gives you, you're excited. What is standing in Mark 11? And as I read Mark 11, like halfway, I feel the Lord says to me, it's what I want you to speak on Sunday. Yo, I'm excited. I'm so excited. I've got something to speak about on Sunday. I don't have to ask anymore, be like, what is the heart of Christ? The Lord just showed me. But then I went and read Mark again. And it's all the scriptures that I never really understood. I said, wow, Lord. How do we get from these scriptures to the heart of Christ? So I want to invite you this morning to journey with me through Mark 11. We're going to touch on a lot of things. Okay, but I want you to ask the Lord to come and show you what is it that he wants to reveal to you today. What is the things that he wants to show you in Mark 11? So to give you a bit of background, because I had to go study about Mark 11. Mark 11, it's a time just before Passover. Okay, so Passover was the time when the Israelites was delivered, saved from Egypt. Okay, that's where it starts. So the Passover, as Jesus saved them. So every year they celebrated this, the Jews. Okay, so every year they will come to the temple in Jerusalem where they would sacrifice, you know, sin offerings and all of that and pay their taxes to the temple. But there would be a whole lot of people coming to Jerusalem. I mean, it's like December in Durban, just 10 times worse. Everyone is coming. All the Jews is gathering. So there's a lot of people coming into Jerusalem. Jerusalem. The other thing is, this was the week before Jesus was crucified. Okay? So where we start, it is the Sunday morning before Jesus was crucified. He was crucified on that Friday. So they're coming from the outside. They're also on their way to Jerusalem. And Jesus says to his disciples, you know, go to that place, there will be a donkey untied. When they ask you where you're taking it, just tell them we're taking it to the Lord, and then you can come. And we're going to pick up and read there the first few verses from verse 7. So Mark 11, verse 7. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches like they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. It is an incredible picture. Now you must remember, there is a lot of people in Jerusalem, right? The Jews are there. They've heard of Jesus. Some of them have seen him, you know, delivered people, healed people. They've, you know, they've walked after him. They've probably heard some sermons that he's preached, his teachings. And they see, here is the one coming. And when they shout Hosanna, it means save now. So they're saying to Jesus, save us now in the highest. We know this is the one that God speaks of to bring us salvation, the Messiah. We know it. We're shouting praises. We're throwing stuff there. You know, it's almost like you walk into a stadium where the Springboks are playing, when they was playing really well, you know, and people are there and they're just shouting and they're just like, yeah, yeah, they're coming in. It's like, it's big. It's really, really awesome. And then I sat and I realized the same people, the same people that shouted, Hosanna, save us, are the people that Friday or Thursday shouted, crucify him, crucify him. And how can people so easily, in such a short time, go to, you know, Hosanna in the highest, he's the one that's going to come and save us, a few days later shout, crucify him, crucify him. The reason was, they thought Jesus was coming to save them from the Roman rule. They thought Jesus was coming to deliver them from what was going on politically. Politically, is that the right English? So they thought that Jesus is going to overthrow the Romans, and he's going to be the new king, and he's going to reign, and the Jews are going to go for it. So I realized they had a wrong expectation of Jesus. Does that make sense? They thought this is what he's going to do. For that reason, they said, come, Hosanna, yeah, you know? But then later on, when he didn't do that, they said, crucify him. Crucify him. Does it make sense, Pam? Great. She's getting there. I'm joking. And I was thinking to myself, do I sometimes also do that? Where I have a promise from the Lord, and these people had a promise from the Lord, remember? They had the Torah and the Psalms and all of that where it speaks about Jesus coming, the Old Testament. So they knew there was a Messiah coming to save them, but their expectations was totally different. They heard what they wanted to hear. They expected something that they wanted, not necessarily what God wanted. But God, one day, I was reading the whole thing of where Jesus was crucified, and they're shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And the Lord asked me, did everyone shout that? No. So the Lord showed me a picture of the woman, Mary, there's a few Marys, and John, the beloved. They were not shouting, crucify him. In fact, the Bible said there was a few standing at the distance at the cross who knew him. And they did not shout, crucify him. And I'm thinking, I'm sure some of them also shouted, Hosanna, save us. But they had a different idea of how that would look like. Or maybe not even have an idea, but just said, Lord, we trust you. We hear that you say you're coming to save. We don't know how it's going to look like, but we trust you. Even imagine them sitting there at the feet of the cross, seeing their Savior, the one they thought is going to save them, crucified on the cross. I would be like, this cannot be happening. I will start rebuking the devil, you know, because this is, surely God didn't promise this. But they were sitting there saying, Lord, I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust you. And I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe there's promises in your life. Maybe there's things that you read in the scripture, but it doesn't look like you thought it would look like. Do not shout, crucify him. Lord, I cannot believe you did this. You didn't come through for me. I didn't have that breakthrough. Not say that, but say, Lord, I trust you. I cannot see where this is going. Jesus hanging on the cross is not a beautiful picture. But I trust you. I trust you that your ways, as Isaiah 55 says, is higher than my ways. As the heavens is above the earth, so your thoughts is higher than my thoughts. Lord, I trust you. Are you all still with me? Good, let's go to the next verses then. So Jesus went out of the city. The next morning he comes in again to Jerusalem. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. Like I said, one of the scriptures I never understand. I mean, my Jesus cursing a fig tree. Why would he do that, you know? And it says the fig tree wasn't in season. I have no idea what is going on there. Until I go read deeper and I said, "Lord, reveal to me what's going on. Show me the context." What, you know, sometimes when you read the Bible, we must understand to who was Jesus speaking to there. What was the context? What was going on? He was in Jerusalem. So that time, they said it was not the season for figs. So there was this one fig tree with leaves on it. So, what's the English word? Apparently, there was a lot of fig trees in that area. Even the one place was called the place of the figs. So there should have been a lot of fig trees in the area. But there was the one, and it says from a distance the Lord saw, Jesus saw, that this one had leaves. And they say if a fig tree have leaves, it's a sign that fruit is coming. Fruit is there. Even if it's little knobs, there's a sign of fruits coming. So seeing the leaves on that fig tree, and Jesus is hungry, he walks to the fig tree expecting at least knobs or pre-season fruits. The Buddha will have a better idea what that means or to explain it to us. But he gets to the tree and there's nothing. Okay, so this fig tree has a lot of leaves, but there's not even little knobs on it. Because they say apparently those days they even ate the knobs, the hard little figs. That was something that they ate. So Jesus comes to this thing and there's no sign of fruit. And they say if there's no sign of fruit in the beginning, there will be no fruit on that tree. And Jesus says to this tree, "You will have no fruits again." Now what does that mean? Well, if you go ask the theologians, Jesus was actually speaking about Israel. He was saying, like from afar, it looks like you've got this. You serve the Lord and all of that. But when we come closer, we see there's no fruit on you. So I say, you will never bear fruit. What does that mean to us as a people? You know, as a church, as Christians? Do we just from the outside and far look like we have amazing fruits? We have all the leaves, so there's promise of fruits in there. But when we come closer, then there's actually no fruit. Now here we have to ask the question, what is fruit? We speak about it so often. We say, you will know them by their fruits, or we must just have good fruits. But what is it? Does it mean that I live in a big house and have a lot of cars, or at least one, you know, that can drive properly? Or does it mean that I have a big family with a lot of kids? And that means that, you know, I have a lot of good fruit. No, I don't think that's the meaning. I know a lot of people with a lot of big houses, you know, and they don't know the Lord at all. That doesn't mean if you have a big house, you know, you don't know the Lord. I'm just saying that is not a fruit, okay? Does it mean in your church, if it has good fruit, that it's the biggest church in Durban, so for instance, with the best aircon and the best baptism pools, you know, and everyone speaking about it the whole time and the best preachers and all of that, does that mean that there's good fruit? I'm going to challenge you and say, not necessarily. I'm not saying the big churches are not following Jesus. Don't get me wrong, and that I don't have good fruit. I believe there's amazing big churches that have good fruit. But when I go to Revelation, so Revelation is in the end of the Bible, where Jesus speaks to John and he says to him, "I want you to write these letters to the seven churches." There's two churches that he doesn't say to them, you know, "But I have this against you." Can I tell you, just read you quickly who these two churches are? The one he says, "I know your afflictions, and your poverty. What, Lord? Afflictions and poverty. Yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are in synagogues of Satan. In other words, people are slandering them. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I don't know. It goes on, it says, be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The other church, Jesus says to them, I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. We don't look at churches when they, you know, have little strength or they're afflicted and so on and think they've got good fruit. But this is what Jesus says here. This is the churches where he speaks to them and doesn't say, I have this against you. Good? So not necessarily when we have a lot of people and big stuff happening, or, you know, that doesn't necessarily mean that we have good fruit. Another thing that doesn't necessarily mean that we have good fruit is the gifts of the Spirit. We say sometimes, you're that guy can prophesy. He knows the Lord. Or, wow, have you seen that person doing miracles? They know the Lord. You know what Jesus says? He would say to me, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done great miracles in your name? And the Lord will say, I have not known you. Depart from me, you workers of evilness. Sure. Guys, it's not where the big miracles happen necessarily where the fruit are. And I am the first one to say there's nothing wrong with those things. There's nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit. We heard so beautifully from Cindy on Wednesday that can tell you about the gifts of the Spirit. It's amazing. And God has given it to us to build up the church, to make his name known. But that is not necessarily a fruit that we must look at or have in our lives. I think that is an outflow. In fact, I read this morning Acts 14. Paul's doing many miracles. Many miracles. What happens? They stone him. Again, one of those expectations, if we do many miracles and signs and wonders, people are going to flock in and they're going to come. They stoned Paul. They rose up against him. Guys, it's not about the gifts. That's not the fruit that Jesus is looking for. He's not going to ask you, how many demons did you cast out? No, no. What does Jesus look at for the fruit? He looks at the heart. How do I know that? Because when he speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, have you read that? It's just like little 4 or 5 verses in Galatians 5. We always skip over that because it's, go, you know. My dad always said to me, if he can preach, that would be his first sermon. I was like, what? No, man, there's better things to preach on. It talks about love. It talks about joy. It talks about peace. It talks about self-control, faithfulness. And if we want to know what that means, we must just go a few verses before that where it speaks about, you know, what is not the fruit. What's the fruit of evil? It talks about envy, fits of anger, selfish ambitions. And then we realize, I better get to know what is the fruit of the Spirit. I just did this course on the fruit of the Spirit, and I was blown away of how little I know about the fruit of the Spirit. And I think all of us can, you know, dig into there and be like, I want to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Good. So are you all still with me? Okay, good. Like when people speak back. Okay. So what is the fruit in our lives? If we have to look at ourselves, what is it in our lives? And now, guys, if you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I'm sorted, then I want to ask you to pray God and say, Lord, show me well, it's the things in my heart that is not there yet. And very quickly, things come up. But also, you don't have to be perfect, okay? You must love everyone perfectly, love the Lord. You must be full of joy the whole time. You know, you must never have a fit of anger, those kind of things. But if you do struggle with something and you realize it, you are at that point where you say, Lord, help me. I want to conquer this thing. I know I struggle with envy. Father, will you help me to love? Father, will you walk this road with me? That is a fruit of the Spirit. That is a willingness. There's a sign, there's a promise of fruit in your lives. Does it make sense? Great. Good. So let's read on to the next step that I didn't really understand. I forgot where Mark is in the Bible. Okay. So, from verse 15. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Do you sometimes read that and be like, "Lord, I have no idea what you're doing here"? It seems like Jesus is angry. And I'm like, I'm not sure, you know, if that is the Jesus I see. It's something also that I want to skip over because I don't understand it. So, you know, I couldn't really skip over this because it's in the middle of Mark 11. So we have to read it. And it was for me fascinating what I found. You see, the outer courts, just when Jesus was entering the courts, he was in the outer courts of the temple. Now, the outer courts was also called the courts of the Gentiles. Okay? In other words, the outer courts was the only place where the Gentiles could come and worship God. The only place. So those times, the temple was for the Jews, okay? The holy nation, called by God. But God says in Isaiah 56, and this is where he gets the verse from, where he says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." He speaks about the foreigners, everyone coming to the house of the Lord. He wants everyone to come. But what's happening in the temple courts, it's Passover, you know, people come from all over and they have to sacrifice animals, but unblemished animals. And those times, the high priest, and so they're very strict, and they say they even tried to make a bit of money out of this whole thing because they wanted people to buy their animals at the temple courts. But usually it was outside of the temple, not in the outskirts of the temple courts. In other words, the high priests and those, they move the things into the house of the Lord, the outer courts, because it's only the Gentiles' place, isn't it? We'll use this because there's a lot of space here, whatever that, I can't say what they were thinking, but you know, just because there's so many people, they were selling and exchanging money and all of that in the outer courts. But why does Jesus come and he's like, "No, throws down these things, you know, and it's just, let's clean this out. Yes, it's the house of the Lord, but yes, you're stopping the people from coming to God. This is the only place where they can meet with God. And you're making it like a shopping center, a bazaar." In other words, the Gentiles, in this time of seeking God, of wanting to come, they cannot. You have excluded them from the house of the Lord. Jesus says, "Did I not say that my house will be a house for all nations?" All nations, guys. And then I'm like, "Lord, I see your heart. I see your heart. Now I see your heart. That you say, I'm going to throw these tables over. Why? Because I want all people to be able to come to my Father. All people must be able to come to my Father, not just chosen people, not people that think they are right. I am Jesus. I make a way to the Father. And then I was like, Lord, that's your heart. You could not walk past those people and see that people cannot come to the Father. That is your heart. That is Jesus' heart. He wants us, all of us, guys, to be able to come to the Father. And he demonstrated it so incredibly a few days later by dying on the cross. Saying, I'm giving you my life. Why? So that you can come to the Father. Jesus not only shows us the Father, but he is the way to the Father. That's his heart. He knows the Father, and that is why he wants us so desperately to come to the Father. And that is why he comes in the temple. He cannot stand it that people are keeping others from coming to the Father, to worship him, to pray unto him, to seek him. Because remember, if it doesn't make sense to you now, that was the place, the temple, where the God's presence was. It's not like us today that we have the Holy Spirit. They actually had to go there. That's where they met with God. That's where they sacrificed all the things. So it was such a picture of God, of who he is, of coming to him. And these people were keeping the Gentiles from coming to the Lord. I'm going to tell you today, that is who Jesus is. If you're sitting here today and you're like, no, surely you didn't include me in that. Surely I'm not good enough. I mean, I'm a certain race, I'm maybe a certain age, I'm maybe a certain nationality. But Jesus said, for all people, that is my heart. I will do anything for you to be able to come to the Father, to meet with him, to know him. Then at the same time, I'm like, sure, Lord. I don't want to keep anyone from coming to you. I don't want to judge people. I don't want to have assumptions of what people are, or maybe that they don't deserve it. I want for everyone to be able to come to you, Lord. I also want the heart of Christ. I also want that heart where everyone, all nations, doesn't matter who you are, if you're the guy on the street or that billionaire who's speaking nonsense the whole time and, you know, persecuting people. Lord, I want everyone. I want a heart for everyone to come to you. You still fine? Am I the only one sweating here? Are you also sweating? Getting hot in here? Okay, cool. Now you know all my secrets. Good, but it doesn't stop there. Then they go, Jesus go out to Bethany again. And the next morning they walk into Jerusalem. And what do Peter see? He sees this tree, the fig tree. Now, I love Peter because he doesn't keep quiet. We have some of those people in church also. When they see something, they say it. And it's precious. We need those people. Okay. So in the morning as they were along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look. The fig tree you cursed has withered. It's dead. The fig tree is dead. What happened here? And I love Jesus' words. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Now just to stop there, just clarify, Jesus is not speaking have faith so that you can curse a fig tree. For long I thought that was what it meant. Okay? If I just have faith, I can curse a fig tree and it will, you know, die. But that's not God at all, okay? So Jesus is not pointing here to have faith in God to curse a fig tree. What is Jesus speaking about? He goes on, he says, truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea and does not doubt in their heart, but believe that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, like, still, it doesn't make sense, no? That mountain that Jesus is speaking about, again, Jesus doesn't call us to say to a mountain, not that there's many around here, Drakensberg, you know, pick up, be thrown in the sea. It wasn't a literal picture. My English, come. So, you know, when they spoke about the mountain in front of you, it was an obstacle in the way. We also say that, isn't it? It's like a mountain in front of me. Like there's obstacles in my way to where I want to get. So what is God, Jesus saying here? He's like, have faith in God. Come to him and he will remove the obstacles from your way. So you see this fig tree is withered and he's dead because there wasn't fruit. But I'm telling you, there's a way. Have faith in God. Ask him in prayer and he will give to you. He will remove the mountains out of your way. That's why Jesus, I never understand why he's like, but ask. Ask. The whole time he says, not ask for the next big car that you can have, but ask that I can come closer to God so that these obstacles will be removed so that I can see him more clearly. Good. Amen. Then it goes on, the last verse there, it says, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Now, what does that speak about? I heard beautiful testimonies about that yesterday from Pam. I was just like, speak to her. If she wants to, she can tell you, but it's amazing. But what does it speak about here? The Lord saying, if you want to come to me, don't come with all your other stuff and you have showing fingers to people and you don't want to forgive them, but you want me to forgive you. When you come to me, come with a pure heart, saying, Lord, I want to turn away from those things and I want to follow you. In other words, with a heart of repentance. And Dawn, I'm putting you on the spot again. Dawn so beautifully told us Wednesday what that means. What is repentance? What does it mean to follow God? So if you want more information, speak to him. I'll appoint all of you, so don't worry. And all of a sudden, yesterday morning, the whole picture for me came together. Jesus coming in on the donkey into Jerusalem. Do you know what? When kings came in, they came in on white horses. Was magnificent, you know, because it's a king. Jesus came in on a donkey. But what does the word say? Jesus is coming again. And this time, he's coming on a white horse as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And because Jesus is saying for us this morning, I feel specifically Mark 11, he's saying to us, Jesus is coming again, church. He's coming on a white horse. What and who are you expecting? How are you living and trusting in him? Because, you know, there will be end times and sometimes we will be like, oh, no. They say there will be people that say they are Christ, but they're not. So for me, that's a call to say, Lord, I want to know you. I really want to know you. And I cannot wait for you to come on that white horse and I can shout and I can fall down on my face and just see, this is my king. I want to go. That I've been longing for. Then, what is the fruit part? Jesus is coming to judge. He's judging Israel because they have no fruit. Jesus is coming back, but he's coming to judge. We don't speak about this often, but that's what he's coming to do. And if we don't tell people, they're not going to know when Jesus comes back. He's going to look and see, is there fruit in your life? Not the big church, not the gifts of the Spirit, but is there fruit in your life? But this is a beautiful part that we must also tell people, that Jesus makes a way to the Father. He cleanses out the temple so that all nations can come to him. He is the way. He's the way. We cannot do it. We cannot have the perfect fruit. But through Jesus, we can. He cleanses us from all that sin and we can come as pure people, white as snow, to the throne room of grace. Where the Gentiles wasn't even allowed to come close, he says now everyone can come into the throne room of God How beautiful is that? What must we do? Believe, have faith in God. Have faith in God. If you feel you cannot today, pray and say, Lord, I cannot, but will you remove this obstacle from me, this mountains? And what I believe in my heart. So guys, if you ask the Lord to save you and want to follow him, if you believe in your heart, Jesus says, I will do it for you. Believe that I am who I say I am. So, the other words was this, what Jesus said when he came and preached. What was his first words? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Can I say it again? Repent and believe. That was Jesus' message for us. In other words, if we look through Mark 11, we see what? Jesus is coming. He's going to judge. But Jesus is the way. Unfortunately, not that day we can decide Jesus is the day. Maybe we can, but it doesn't say like that in the Word. We must decide now. Repent, believe, and follow Jesus. Guys, and I want to tell you, it's not always going to look like how you look like, or you think it should look like, but it is glorious. It's glorious. I cannot explain to you. If you get to know the Lord more, things just happen and he works in your life and the fruits that you were looking for, it looks different. It doesn't mean that it's bad. It's more glorious. How incredible is that? So I want you to close your eyes as we end off in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for who you are. Lord, as we said, We don't even have a glimpse. I think we sang that, Lord, we don't even have a glimpse of your love, of who you are, Lord, that you will lay down your life for us, that you will make a way, that Lord, when we are kept from you, Father, you are not happy with that. Father, you clean the temple so that people can come to you, Father. This morning we also know, Lord, that we are nothing without you, that you are the everlasting. And we also know, Lord, today that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we acknowledge, Lord, as a church, Lord, that we are here to proclaim that Jesus is coming again. We're here to proclaim that, yes, he will judge. And we're here to proclaim that he is the way. There's a way. And also, Lord, to preach and to say, Lord, repent. Repent and believe in the one who is to come. Father, we thank you for that this morning. But Lord, thank you for all our hearts. And this morning that you can bring our hearts before you and say, Lord, we've heard a lot of things this morning. But Father, that thing that you spoke to me about, Lord, I want to come and I want to bring it to you. Father, and say, Lord, I cannot, but thank you, Lord, that I can pray. And you are the one that removed the obstacles in front of me to come to you. And moreover, Lord, we pray, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, for that boldness, Lord, to not hold back, but to say, Lord, I want to go into those deep waters. I want to get to know you more. I want to trust you more, Lord. I want to, not for me, but so that, Lord, I can also proclaim it and share it.